It is interesting that at the beginning of the summer, more or less, not exactly, but more or less, we have the Feast of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. And towards the end of the summer, more or less, not exactly, we have the Feast of the Decapitation, the beheading of St. John the Baptist. Not, of course, the same year, 30, 31 years later. And of course, St. John the Baptist, at his birth, because of the visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary to his mother, St. Elizabeth, and his father, St. Zachary, received the gift of the Holy Spirit through the Blessed Mother's speech, through her wish of peace and well-being to them. And at that moment, he leaped in the womb of his mother because he was freed from original sin. He, like St. Joseph, and we don't know exactly the circumstances, but it is a teaching that they were freed from original sin in the womb of their mothers. And it's also interesting that after the birth, the nativity of St. John the Baptist, that which he was to say later on about him takes place. Of Jesus, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. After the birth of St. John the Baptist in June, the days become shorter and shorter and shorter unto the Nativity of Christ. After the Nativity of Christ, the days become longer and longer and longer. And so already we see that we can tell the difference, that the days are swiftly becoming shorter and it is becoming darker sooner. But St. John the Baptist, other than all the things that we know about him, that we do not need to recapitulate everything, is a very great hero of the faith, and in particular of the faith in regards to the Holy Sacrament of matrimony. And it is something very, very serious to be pondered by all Catholics, by all those who have already contracted matrimony, by those who are going to contract matrimony, that it is a most sacred and most holy sacrament. And, of course, it is so sacred that he was bound to tell the truth, even though he knew it was dangerous for him to tell the truth. When the king took to his bed the wife of his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea. And of course, nobody necessarily approved it, but nobody disapproved it, because they were afraid. St. John the Baptist was, as he said to him, he was like a city, a rod of iron, a wall of brass. He was strong in the faith, and he was not afraid of anything that was going to happen to him. And so he preached about it all throughout Judea and by the River Jordan, that what the king had done was evil and immoral. And St. Herod heard it, that St. John the Baptist was speaking about him. And Herodias, his sister-in-law, whom he took to his bed, heard it too and was horribly ashamed and embarrassed. And she hated him, because evil is embarrassed of the truth. Evil is ashamed of what it does and wishes to punish anyone who dares to point the finger at them for its evil. And so she plotted and waited patiently for the day to come when she would have her vengeance on St. John the Baptist. And so it was the birthday of Herod. He threw a big party for the big people of the area, including the priests. And of course, they didn't mind that he was living in sin with his sister-in-law. They kept their mouths shut. They were afraid. But St. John the Baptist was not. And so the daughter of Herodias, I suppose by Philip, it doesn't say whether it was Philip's daughter or Herod's daughter. Either way, it looks like it was Philip's daughter. She danced. In the Latin, And the fathers of the church, in their speeches and sermons about this event, say that she jumped around. And in the gospel in Latin, it says she jumped around, up and down. Maybe she was doing one of these modern dances of today, which have no grace or beauty or delicacy to them. But they enjoyed it terribly, probably because she was also very immodestly dressed. And so, after it was finished, he applauded her and said, "I will give you everything and anything you want, even to half of my kingdom." Now, interestingly enough, that was a total lie, because the kingdom did not belong to him. Legally, it belonged to the emperor of Rome. He did not have the authority to give half of his kingdom to anybody. But he said it anyway, because he himself was a liar and an immoral man. And so the girl was astounded. She couldn't believe what she was hearing. So she went back to the mother, Herodias. What should I ask for? And she said, "This is my chance." And she says, "I want on a platter." This translation says dish, but you can't put a head on a dish. It had to be a platter, probably a beautiful platter, as deserved the head of such a prophet, the last prophet of the Old Testament, the first prophet of the New Testament, the precursor of our Lord, who proclaimed aloud at the Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world." And so she asked, "I wish for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And Herod was very saddened, because he knew, despite the fact that St. John the Baptist showed him up to be an immoral and evil man, he knew that St. John the Baptist was a righteous and holy man. But he was embarrassed. He was ashamed of his friends, what they might think of him. How many times do people do things because they're afraid of what other people might think of them, despite whether it is good or bad or in between? And they do many times evil things because they're afraid to do that which is right. So Herod sadly sent the executioner, and he cut the head off the Baptist and brought it, and she gave it to Herodias. And the disciples of St. John the Baptist came and took the body. And of course, they took the head too. She didn't want it. She just wanted it on a silver platter. One of the things that's important is, if you go to many churches throughout Christendom, this church and that church and that church says, "This is the head of John the Baptist." And I would wonder sometimes, well, how many heads did he have? Was he like Medusa? But no, the reason is that when relics are taken, little pieces, just as we have on the altar, of the bones of the saints are cut off, and they are a relic, a bona fide relic. And so, the little pieces of the relic of St. John the Baptist were cut and sent to different places. And what they did was to put them onto the skull of somebody else, some non-consequential person. And in Rome, when I was able to see on many occasions the actual relic of the head of St. John the Baptist, you could see the little squares that had been taken off, and then they were filled in with bone from somebody else. But you could see it. It was very evident. And so what is all over the world in different places is pieces of the head of St. John the Baptist, and they're called the head of St. John the Baptist. The main relic of St. John the Baptist is in the Basilica of Pope St. Sylvester in Rome, where there are many other precious relics, including that of Pope St. Sylvester. Today, too, we celebrate the feast of the martyr St. Sabina. Sabina was a great lady of Rome, and she was martyred. And it is in her mansion, which is now a church, which is now the headquarters of the Dominican order, it is in that church that the Pope begins the celebration of Lent on Ash Wednesday at Santa Sabina. They proceed from the church of San Anselmo, San Anselm, not too far away, through the streets to Santa Sabina, where the Mass proceeds, the blessing of ashes and the imposition of ashes. So Santa Sabina also merited to share this day with the wonderful saint that we celebrate, Saint John the Baptist. I must decrease that he may increase. And that should be the motive and motto for all our spiritual lives. All of us must decrease that our Lord Jesus Christ may increase. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.